Recently, I met a friend whom I haven't seen for over 10 years. We were once together serving the Lord. He was once in ministry as a pastor, but sadly he told me that he left his pastorate, and he even doesn't attend church anymore. I asked him if you still believe in the Lord. He told me he was not sure. I understand, as he told me his struggles, as he shared with me his struggles in the ministries. I know not only pastors, but also Christians. We facing a lot of challenges, trials, difficulties, and temptations. But we should always remember that we have a great high priest. He knows our struggles. We have a high priest who has also suffered. We have such a great high priest. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, because in every respect, as the Bible tells us, he has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Tonight I'd like to share with you this scripture, this text, about the temptation of Christ. When we talk about temptation in the Bible, we have another two concepts related. One is trials. The scripture teaches us when we find ourselves in fiery trials, we need to rejoice. Because trials is like the refiner's fire. God allows us to be tried, that we may be like gold, become more pure, precious in the sight of the Lord. So trials has a positive purpose from God. And then we have a kind of neutral concept, test. As in the school, students always have test. As when we have COVID around, we have that COVID test, whether it's positive and negative, it's just to tell us a reality. It's neutral. But when we talk about temptation, we know temptation is from devil, from Satan, from our enemies. He has a negative purpose. Temptation is that he will entice us, lure us, that we may fall. His purpose apparently is negative and evil. And when we talk about temptations, we can also imagine temptations is sometimes Satan or devil or the environment try to move us from one situation to another. There is a movement in the temptations. The context of Matthew chapter 4 is Jesus' baptism. We all know that in the previous chapter, by the end of chapter 3 of Matthew, we read, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And three synoptic gospels all testify that immediately after Jesus' baptism, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. So his baptism and his temptation is two events connected with each other. As we read the text, as we remember what happened there in the wilderness, we try to understand Satan's temptation, but the context is very important. That voice from heaven that Jesus heard is very important. That is the target, actually, that Satan trying to attack. The voice from heaven is from God the Father. He said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." As we all know, this familiar text has three rounds of attacking from Satan. Satan just tried to tempt Jesus in three times. The first time, we found the occasion, the situation is in the wilderness. After 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, our Lord, Jesus must be extremely hungry and exhausted without any physical strength. In that situation, the tempter approached him. You see, wilderness is a place without food. It's a place without any living provisions. And there, he already fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was in that situation, hungry and thirsty, desperately need food. And then Satan come into him and ask him, if you are the Son of God, you see, connected with the context, because Jesus was told, this is the Son of God, this is my beloved Son, and Satan tried to attack that. He said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. You are hungry, basically. You need food. And you are the Son of God. Son of God must have authority, power, and ability to perform miracles. Command. You see, the word is command. It's not simply change. You have authority to command. Even the stones will listen to you, will obey your word. Command. Command what? Stones. In the wilderness, you won't find bread, but only stones. You see, stone and bread is two things opposite to each other. Stone is lifeless. Bread is what they gave us life, the food that we need to sustain our life. Between stone and bread, there's a huge difference. Basically, Satan asking Jesus, if you are the Son of God, you can make this miracle. You can command the stone to change into bread. But notice this little conjunctive word, if. If you are the Son of God. Maybe you believe you are the Son of God, but I'm not sure. Maybe other people believe, but I don't know. That's why I say if you are the Son of God. I'm not sure for Satan. Because here's God's word. This is my beloved Son. This is my Son, the Son of God. But here is the reality. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights without food. You see, Father, Son, not a kind of relationship. What is the most important responsibility for a father to a son? To provide food. And you are the Son of Almighty God. He certainly has all the food. But you, in reality, have no food for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm not sure. Satan said, if you are the Son of God, you could make this miracle between the lifeless stone and the bread. This is the attacking of God's words. What Satan tried to do is that, are you sure? Do you truly believe that you are the Son of God? Are you truly know that this is true? Is God's word truthful? So Satan is actually attacking the truthfulness of God's word. We, as Christians, we read God's word. We cherish God's word. We know there's power in God's word. But in reality, we are just like Jesus in the wilderness. Sometimes we found that we are not able to provide food for my children. God's word tells us that we are children of God. But yet in reality, I haven't found a job for half a year. How can we reconcile this God's word and the reality? That's a tough temptation. That's all people, all Christians need to face. Our Lord didn't try to argue with Satan. Our Lord Jesus didn't try to prove that he is the Son of God. He basically said, it is written, in the scripture that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This was from the Old Testament scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 8. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, before they were about entering into the promised land, God told the Israelites through Moses. God said, you see, in these 40 years, I humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna which you did not know, that God might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Back to the wilderness, the children of Israel, they were wandering for 40 years without food, only fed with the heavenly food, manna. God clearly tell them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the reason behind that is that God wants his children of Israel know that man live not simply by bread, but by every word comes from the mouth of the Lord. That they may believe the word of God is even more important than food, than jobs. That we may believe that God's word is truthful. Do we as Christians believe the truthfulness of God's word? Especially when we were tempted, just as Jesus was tempted. When we were in that kind of situation, it seems I can't reconcile with what God told me. That is the temptation, the first temptation. And then Satan came again. He brought Jesus to the holy city, to the holy temple, and to the pinnacle of the temple. And there, Satan said, throw yourself off this pinnacle, because you believe in the word of God, right? Here is the word of God in Psalm 91. You remember Psalm 91? He said, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, no evil shall be alone to before you, no plague come near you, your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan said, you believe God's word. Here's God's word. Clearly say that God will protect you, even command angels to uphold you. You see the setting there. The first round is in the wilderness, but now it's in the holy city, holy temple. Where is holy temple? That is where God is, in the presence of God. And there, on the pinnacle of the temple. Have you had those kind of experience? Run up, climb up to a high building? You fear, right? You wonder, what if I slip off? It's a dangerous place. Yes, everybody can see. It seems kind of glorious, but it's dangerous. From a dangerous place to angel's hand. From danger to safety. Do you see the tension there? Satan said, you believe God's word. And you believe what God told you, that this is my beloved son. beloved. God's beloved. You see, God loves you, and here, in front of God, you jump off this pinnacle of the temple and see if God truly loves you, he will take care of you, right? He will, as his word said, he will send angels to protect you, to uphold you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when we come on Sunday to the churches, we will never have any heart attack? Because this is the presence of God. Because God loves his children. And he is able. He's not only just love us, he is able to do all things to protect us. This is not a question philosophers and thinkers, theologians ask for centuries. The problem of evil. The problem of suffering of this world. If God cares, if God loves, and we know God is able, why these evil things happen? Why this tragedy happen around us day after day? What attack? That is the temptation of Satan. He's asking, you believe that God loves you? Show me. Show me. You believe in God's word. Show me. God is truly love? Is God's love genuine? Is God's love forever? Maybe God only loves you tomorrow, yesterday, or maybe today. Tomorrow, we don't know. The genuineness of God's love is at stake. Satan is attacking this. You see, you believe you are the Son of God. You believe that you are beloved by God. Why? You as Christians, me, we all experience sickness, accident, troubles. Why is that? That's Satan's question. And Jesus again answered him by scripture. Jesus didn't argue with him. He didn't try to prove to Satan. He didn't try to jump off and perform a miracle and said to Satan, yes, you see, I'm fine. No, what Jesus said is that it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He's quoting Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. If we remember in Exodus, when Israelites was led out of Egypt, they were marching in the wilderness, they had no food, no water, they complained, they questioned, they quarreling against Moses and the Lord. In Exodus 17, verse 7, they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? Why? If he is with us, as the scripture claimed, why we struggle so much? But Jesus' answer is, you shall not put the Lord, your God, remembered here, not simply the Lord God to test, the Lord, your God. You may test anybody in this world, but the Lord, your God, can never be tested by you. Can you imagine in your life, you have a mother, he's a widowed, has no income, she has to work really hard to bring up and spend all her energy to give you a good life, all your life, and then you still question her love. There is many things we can question, we can ask, But there's somebody, or this God, has such a living relationship, has this loving relationship with you. Him you shall never doubt. You shall never ask that question. You see, in this world, sometimes we ask some silly questions. People may say, this kind of question shouldn't be asked. But we can ask many questions, but these should not be asked by a genuine believer of God, by a genuine children of God. We shall never question the genuineness of our God, our Savior. The scripture says, God didn't spare his own son and allow him to die for you. You question his love? Do you question his love? No. And then Satan come the third time. This time he didn't say, if you are the Son of God. He took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. This time, he just simply take off his masks. He just bluntly tell Jesus, fall down before me. Fall to my feet, and I will give you all the glories, authorities, powers, wealth of this world, because all these are given to me. Here, from the wilderness to the pinnacle of the temple, now on an exceedingly high mountain. On that mountain, you could see all the kingdoms of the world, all the glory, all the power, authority, wealthy, luxurious life in this world. And Satan said, I will give you all this if you fall before me and worship. He didn't say, if you are the Son of God. But we can imagine in a similar way. He may say, if you are the Son of God, if you believe that in you God is well pleased, if you please God, what is for? Why you please God? Why you worship God? You see, you do anything for a purpose. You worship God. You gave money to church. You love others. For what reason? It seems even you please God. God didn't give you a lot. You Christians, you believers of Jesus, compared to the world, compared to those who successful in their business, compared to those have money, have all the glory, have all the fame in this world, why you pursue God and follow Jesus? Young man and young woman, why waste your life to worship God? If you worship me, if you worship Mammon, you will be rich. You will be successful in this world. Satan was blunt. He take off his mask. He said, enough. Let me say this. You see all this glory, all this authority, power, all these kingdoms. I can give all to you if you fall before me and worship. Then our Lord again, quoting the scripture. But before he quoted the scripture, he said, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. We, as God's people, we know the Ten Commandments. We know the First Commandment, Second Commandment. We know that we, as God's people, we should worship God alone. There's nothing in our lives should become idols. should become false god for us to worship. Because our God has saved us, has gave us a life. We should worship God alone. Satan questioning the worthiness of God's name. But we as Christians, we should be as our Lord said. We should worship our God and worship Him alone. God alone is worthy to be praised. Satan, somehow you may find he's a little bit silly here. He showed Jesus all the wealth, all the kingdoms on this little planet Earth. Didn't he know that Jesus owned the whole universe? He's someone like Jesus too, like a small pile of dirt with the kingdom of ants. He said, "This kingdom I gave to you if you bow and worship me." Did he know that Jesus owned the whole universe, all the galaxies? Did we know? Do we truly know that God alone is worthy to be praised? Yes, there's many things out there in the world. Splendor, attractive, tempting. But you see, you have a treasure in your heart, in your life. It's much more precious than gold, than anything in this world. So often we forget this treasure in the earthen vessel like us. And we are tempted to look to the world and say, "Oh, that's good." We need to truly know the Lord. If we truly know God and His glory, His mercy, His power, we won't be tempted. We won't be lured to the earthly things, those stupid, silly things that Satan would cherish. We as Christians, we all experience this kind of temptations. The tempter has tempted us. The tempter has tempted even from the beginning Adam and Eve. They tempted them, the truthfulness of God's word. When God said, "You should not eat from this tree. The day you eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die." What Satan said. Do you truly believe what God said? Did God actually say? Maybe not. Maybe you believe. But who knows? Will God fulfill His word? God's word is truthful. We must believe. Whatever God says is true. Even though those words seem contradict to my real life situation. We would rather believe the word than my own situation. You see, often we find contradiction in the scripture. We would rather believe we are foolish, but rather doubt or suspect the truthfulness of God's word. Satan in the beginning also tried and tempted and attack the genuineness of God's love. Satan said to Eve and Adam, "You will not surely die. You are the first man and woman. You are loved by God. Adam is called the Son of God. Will God alone His Son die? Not surely die." God also attacked from the beginning the worthiness of God's name, God's glory, because He tempted Adam and Eve. "If you do that, your eyes will be opened and you will be," what? "Like a God." You will be like God, glorious, majestic. You will be like God of this world, have all the kingdoms, all the glory, all the wealth, You will be like God. That is the temptation. From the very beginning, even to this day, Satan always tried to attack, tried to tempt us to suspect, to doubt the truthfulness of God's word, the genuineness of God's love, the worthiness of God's glory and name. We know God, He is sovereign. He sent His Son into this world to save us. When we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, we see there Satan again tempted Him. There we see Satan again tempt Jesus. Can you believe the truthfulness of God's word? There on the cross, the truthfulness of God's word is completely displayed. God said, the day you eat it, you will surely die. God said, the wages of sin is death. So even for His Son to save sinners, Jesus, as the Son of God, must die and suffer that terrible separation from God the Father. God said, the wages of sin is death, and there is a place called hell in the scripture. That's true. See, look to the cross. Even God's own Son, in order to save us, need to die. Can you suspect God's word? Can you suspect God's love there on the cross? Why Jesus would die for you and for me? Is this necessary for Jesus to die? He didn't sin anyway. Why He died? The scripture clearly tells us, for God so loved the world. For God loves us. He gave us His only begotten Son, the most precious in God's eyes, to us and exchange us and gave us life. How can you question God's love? That's why the scripture said, you can do anything, you can ask any question, but this question is forbidden. You cannot question God's love. See on the cross the truthfulness of God's word, the genuineness of God's love, and also the worthiness of God's glory. You see, when we talk about the greatness of God, we look to the heavens to see the stars, the moon, the sun, the mountains. But the most wonderful thing displayed, the greatness, the worthiness, the glory, the majesty of God, is on the cross of Christ Jesus. That perfect justice and the perfect love together, united together. And we, as God's elect people, our hearts will be broken if we truly see the reality there on the cross. We should do nothing but praise Him. That's why in heaven we should do nothing but just praise Him day and night, because He is truly great. He alone is worthy to be praised. We do all things to praise God. Is there anything so precious than God? Maybe when we're young, we're still tempted to pursue those earthly stuff. But by and by, as we were drawn close to the Lord, we know His love, His mercy, His grace, His beauty, His truthfulness. We know His love. And the world of worldly pleasures become strangely dim. Only the Lord can satisfy us. Only the Lord can satisfy our hungry and thirsty heart. You see, we as Christians, we were still in this world. Why we were still struggle? Why are we still being tempted? Why we are still facing many trials? Because we are still in this world. We are still in this body. Yes, we are saved in Jesus already. Our souls, our spirit, our life already has been hidden in Jesus. We have that eternal life spiritually, but physically, we are not yet reached to that point. Our body and the whole created world are still waiting for the final redemption. We are in between Christ's first coming and his second coming. That is why we are still in this life maze. We still struggle. We still doubt sometimes. We still fight, have this spiritual warfare. Because we are in this status called already but not yet. We are in this tension. But in all this, we know the Lord is faithful. In every situation, we should turn to God's word. When we are in critical life situations, we need to turn to God's word and cherish God's word. Read God's word. I can share with you. 15 years ago, I was with my wife in her delivery room, and there, waiting for my daughter to be born. And then the doctor came in and said, if you can't bear the pain, we can give you epidural, some painkiller. So as a mom, you won't need to suffer that extreme pain. So eventually my wife said yes. But the doctor, the specialist, need to explain to us. He said, this medication is very good. It's well tested. We have been using this everywhere. You shouldn't worry about it. But as a professional, I need to tell you, there's still a chance. In a million people, in a million cases, there might be two or three. After you take this medication, you will never walk anymore. You see? A million cases, only two or three. Only those two or three. Only that tiny bit chance. Fear our hearts. We fear. We fear. I didn't bring a Bible somehow that day, but I brought a hymnal book from the church. On the back of the hymnal book, there's many encouraging words there. I read those words. That is the day I feel the word is so powerful. Before that day, I have been studying the scripture. After that day, I have been studying the scripture, but on that very day, the scripture is so real. So powerful. God said, for the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Many words like this you know in the book of Isaiah. In all the scriptures, 100% sure. God didn't say, I'm sure in this situation, 99% I will help you. I will deliver you. I will save you. God said, I will. I will. My steadfast love shall not depart from you. My covenant of peace shall not be removed. 100%. You see, we don't need 99% security. We need 100% security. That is only from God's word. In our situations, I know many of us will go through those. We need to cherish the word. As the Lord called the scripture, it is written. It is written. The word of God is truthful. The word of God can never come back in vain. We can hold God's word to himself. And in those situations, when Satan whispers in our ears, "Are you sure God loves you?" we need to pray. We need to seek the leading of the Holy Spirit. If we kneel down before God and pray in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is much powerful than Satan. When we fall into those temptations, when we're struggling with ourselves, when we said, "God, why have you not answered my prayer?" we need to run to the cross of Christ. We need to go back to the cross of Jesus. There, he was tempted again. As those people ridiculed him and laughed at him, he believed that he is Son of God. If God is pleased in him, let God take him off and save him. What a temptation there on the cross, Jesus. Your temptation, my temptation, can never compare to the temptation of our Savior. Why he would be tempted? There is argument in theology if Jesus can truly be tempted. We don't need to go into those debates, but we know he was tempted for us. He was tempted for us that we may truly know the truthfulness of God's word, that we may know the genuineness of God's love, that we may know God alone is worthy to be praised. We will be tempted. We will go through deep waters sometime in our life. But we have such a God. We have such a Savior. He is always with us. We can trust him. We can believe his word. We can commit our life into his loving hand. Many Christians can testify, as the hymn writer said, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." Are you sure of that? You need to be sure of that. As Apostle Paul said, we need to be sure. We need to be persuaded. All that Satan wants to do is to put something between us and God, to separate that precious relationship between us and God. If we do not believe God's word, if we do not believe God's love, if we do not believe God's glory, we would be separated from God. That's all Satan wants to do. In all the trials, we are tempted to be away from the loving Father. The reality, the world, and the tempter always try to tell us why you believe in God. But we know in Christ Jesus, him alone are worthy to be praised. We would be like Apostle Paul said, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither principalities nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor the height or no depths, nor any other creatures will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Savior." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we truly thank you that you have loved us with this everlasting love. We confess at times we are faithless. At times we struggle. We listen to Satan's temptations. Yet, Father, your love is greater than our faithlessness. We pray that your Spirit may encourage us, that we may open our eyes to see your presence in our daily life, that we may truly know, even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, you will be with us. And yes, even before our enemies, you prepare a table for us. We shall live in your presence, sit in your house to enjoy your blessings. O Lord, may your name be highly exalted among us. May your will be done in our lives. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.